It's nice to see you in the house of God this morning on this Remembrance Sunday. It would be nice if you would turn around and shake hands and say hello to someone and say it's nice to see you here in the house of God today. Now, thank you very much. Now, here's what's going to happen just at this beginning of our service. We are going to ask the congregation in a moment to stand while we receive the colours. And right after we receive the colours, we're going to have our opening hymn, which is number 70. O God, our help in ages past, our hope for years to come. And will you continue to remain standing at the end of that hymn, during which two wreaths will be laid. And we will stand for a moment's silence, and then we will finish with a time of prayer. So we'll ask the congregation please to stand whilst we receive the colours. Now let's all stand and sing together number 70. O God, our help in ages past, our hope for years to come.
Our shelter from the stormy blast, and our
silence as we remember those who gave their lives for our freedom. And let us stay and stand and as we remember those who gave their lives for our freedom. And immediately after that, I'm going to ask the Reverend Jim Moore if he'll come, please, to the pulpit. If he'll join me just now, please, if you join me now, Jim. And Jim will then commit us to the Lord and pray. Thank you very much. Let's stand for that moment's silence as Jim makes his way here. Thank you.
Gracious, loving Heavenly Father, we thank you in this Lord's Day morning that we're found here in the house of God. We thank you, Father, for the lovely day that it is, Father, and yet amidst the sunshine and the brightness, Father, our hearts this morning are torn. Father, in that we do remember, Father, over many years, those men and women, Father, of every kindred and tribe, Father, who have given their lives in defense of the freedom that we so rightly enjoy. We thank you, Father, that the greatest act of remembrance of all is the act of remembering the Lord Jesus Christ in Gethsemane, Father. We realize, Father, that when men go to war, it is to defend the right to go to worship God. And, Father, we gather here very conscious that that right was won for us at great cost. And across our islands and further afield this morning, right throughout the Commonwealth, Father, there are men and women gathering today to give thanks to Almighty God for the deliverance that was wrought through the great sacrifice of so many lives, Father. And as we meet today, Father, we realize that this battle between good and evil, between God and Satan, is ongoing. We pray especially for those caught up in the fighting of today, Father, in different lands and different theaters of war. We pray for them, Father. We pray for their safety, for their safe return to their loved ones. And, Father, we thank you, Father, that indeed we know that already, Father, that for us, those of us that know and love the Lord Jesus Christ, Father, that the victory is already assured. So bless the many gatherings, Father, the national gatherings and those in local churches. Thanking you, Father, for the ongoing witness, Father, that there is, that, Father, we can bear in our churches, Father, and indeed that we can show to others that, Father, our God, Father, looks after those, Father, who are willing to stand for freedom. So thanking you yet again, Father, ask you, Lord, to bless future generations, that the Lord Jesus Christ would bring to the hearts of men and women a peace that passes all understanding, the peace of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, Father, continue with us this morning. Bless this service, Father. Grant that those good things shared here this morning will find a lodging place, a resting place, Father, in all our hearts. And because we've been here, Father, we are better people, better equipped in the Lord Jesus Christ to go out and to defend, Father, and to further the cause of righteousness. In Jesus' name we pray this. Amen. Amen.
Thank you very much. You may be all seated. Thank you, Jim, for leading us in prayer. And we trust that the Lord will bless us as we meet together in God's house. If you are a visitor or you're here for the very first time, you're very welcome. If you're a regular attender here, then you're just as welcome. We appreciate having each one of you.
Well, for those who are regular here on a Sunday morning, you'll know that we usually have a little spot for the kids. Where most often we'll have a little story and the chorus. Now, we're just going to have a little song this morning, and it's great to have all these girls and the boys from the Girls and Boys Brigade to help us out this morning. But for other parents who are here with children, not in the organisations, you'll be glad to know that the creche, that's for pre-primary school children, is available this morning, and also Children's Church for those who are not in the organisation. So we're going to sing a song this morning. Of course, it's remembering is very important because it's so easy to forget. I know that because I'm getting older and I can forget things like you never know. So it's always important to remember. And we've been reminded this morning of the importance of remembering those who gave their lives for us so that we are able to meet here this morning. But this song reminds us about the importance of remembering the cross upon which the Lord Jesus died to free us from the power of sin. Glenn will give us a wee introduction. Thank you. Children's Church may leave, or their mums and dads may take them out. Thank you so much for that. Thank you, Glenn.
Thank you.
again for leading us in that little song. Just now we're going to have our offering, but let's just bow for a moment to get prayer together. Let's pray and ask the Lord's help and blessing upon our gathering here. We thank you, Lord, for bringing us again to the house of God. And we thank you, Lord, as already has been prayed, for the freedom that we have to come here unhindered. We thank you for the freedom that was purchased in blood. And Lord, we thank you for the freedom of our land to worship the true and the living God. We know, Lord, there are many who would love to prevent us. And we know, Lord, there are many who would love to stop all acts of worship. But we thank you, O God, for the freedom we have. We thank you for Jesus, the one who didn't only give us freedom from men, but he gave us freedom from sin and from the wrath of God. We thank you for his death and his resurrection and his life. And we thank you for one who knew no sin, yet he became sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. We remember, Lord, those of our fellowship and our congregation who are ill and in beds of sickness and of great need. Perhaps, Lord, there are those who are visitors with us here this morning. And, Father, they have loved ones who need a special touch. We thank you that you're the God of all comfort. And, O God, we thank you that you are the great and the ancient physician. And, Father, you can come right to where they are and you're able to lay your hand upon them. And you're able to meet their need and lift them up, Lord. And you're able to deal and do things that man cannot do. And so, Lord, we lift those of our fellowship that are sick up before thee in the arms of faith and love. And we ask, O God, that you will have your way and touch their very lives. We ask, O God, for every head that's bowed, for all these young folk from the girls' brigade and the boys' brigade and from the mums and dads and the carers and each and every one that's bowed in your house. Lord, how we need just to sense God coming upon us. Realize, Lord, we live in a dark and in a desperate day. And yet, O God, we thank you that Jesus is the light of the world. And we often know, Lord, the enemy tries to crowd in with his accusations and his insinuations, seeking to steal our joy, seeking to take away the thrill of knowing Jesus, seeking to make a mockery of the finished work. But we thank you, O God, that you're able to come again and again by your Spirit. And you minister into our very deepest recesses of our hearts and you lift us up. And, oh God, we thank you. Our testimony can be the same as the psalmist. He lifted me out of the miry clay. He set my feet upon a rock and he established our going. He put a new song in my mouth. Even praise to our God. Many shall see and fear and shall put their trust in the Lord. Father, for such in this house today, we pray that you will lift up the folly. That you'll minister to those who have great need. And ask, O God, that you will put a joy and thrill again back into our experience of following Christ. Now, Lord, we bring our offerings and our tithes to thee, and we ask, O God, as we give, Lord, willingly, we pray that you not only enable us to give of our tithes and of our money and our time, Lord, help us to give our lives because of him who gave his very life. His life for mine, his life for mine. How can it be? And yet it was the very plan of God. Bless us, O God, we pray, as we worship you in the giving of our offerings and our tithes. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to remain seated and sing our offering hymn whilst we sing, "The Lord's My Shepherd." It's the new version. He makes me to lie in green pastures. He leads me by the still, still waters. His goodness restores my soul. We trust you'll know it, but we'll maybe sing it the second time if you don't, just to get you to know it. All right, thanks, Glenn.
Thank you.
Now, if you'd like to follow the scripture reading with us this morning, we're turning to Joel in chapter 2, and we're reading the first 14 verses of Joel chapter 2. The theme of our message today is why come back to God? Why come back to God? And that seems to be the invitation that Joel is issuing right throughout his book about coming to God. And you might, by asking this question, it implies that, well, men aren't following God. So why come back to God? We're going to read the first 14 verses, and let's read it together. Blow ye the trumpet in Zion, Joel chapter 2, verse 1. Blow ye the trumpet in Zion, and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord cometh, for it is nigh at hand. A day of darkness and of gloominess, a day of clouds and of thick darkness, as the morning spread upon the mountains. A great people and a strong, there hath not been ever the like, neither shall be any more after it, even to the years of many generations. A fire devoureth before them, and behind them a flame burneth. The land is as the garden of Eden before them, and behind them a desolate wilderness. Yea, and nothing shall escape them. The appearance of them is as the appearance of horses, and as horsemen, so shall they run. Like the noise of chariots on the tops of mountains shall they leap, like the noise of a flame of fire that devoureth the stubble, as a strong people set in battle array. Before their face the people shall be much pained, all faces shall gather blackness. They shall run like mighty men, they shall climb the wall like men of war, and they shall march every one on his ways, and they shall not break their ranks. Neither shall one thrust another, they shall walk every man or every one in his path, and when they fall upon the sword they shall not be wounded. They shall run to and fro in the city, they shall run upon the wall, they shall climb up upon the houses, they shall enter in at the windows like a thief. The earth shall quake before them, the heaven shall tremble, the sun and the moon shall be dark, and the stars shall withdraw their shining. And the Lord shall utter his voice before his army, for his camp is very great, for he is strong that executeth his word. For the day of the Lord is great and very terrible, and who can abide it? Therefore, whenever I was in Bible college, when you came across that word therefore, you had to ask what it was there for. And that's so true, isn't it? What's it there for? Therefore, he said, after all of this, because of this, he's after describing what we would say is like a battle scene. And terrible weapons have been used, and the land is devastated. He draws a comparison to locusts, and locusts, they just gobble up everything in front of them, as we've been learning over these weeks as we've dealt with Joel. And they strip the trees of their bark, and they strip the fields of the grass, and they leave it desolate. And it's almost like as if an atom bomb or a nuclear explosion has taken place and everything is dead, gone. And he draws an interesting comparison then, because he says, therefore. Therefore. So he's now bringing God into this. God has something to do with this. There's something of God that we can learn from this. So let's read these two verses, or three verses. Therefore also now saith the Lord, turn ye even to me with all your heart, and with fasting, and with weeping, and with mourning, and rend your heart, and not your garments, and turn unto the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repenteth him of the evil. Who knoweth if he will return and repent, and leave a blessing before him? Even a meat offering and a drink offering unto the Lord your God. Amen. We know that the Lord will bless that reading of his word to our hearts. Really, through the book of Joel, God is calling men and women back to himself. He's calling them back to a righteous and right living. To a place where they'll acknowledge God as being the God, the creator. And God has been speaking to them through the plague of locusts. And God has been speaking to them through the invading armies. And the Lord knows we've had many, many plagues have hit our land, and we've had many battles and wars and fights. And there's never been any more battles and fights going on and wars going on than there is at this particular time. And what Joel was saying, now in chapter 1 and verse 1, God says to Joel, or hear what God says. Joel has a message from the Lord. He's a man with a vision, and he's a man with a burden, and he's a man with a word from the Lord. And here's the central message of Joel. God is speaking to us through the plagues that hit our land. God is speaking to us through the wars that hit our land. God is speaking to us through all these different events that take place in our lives. He talks about the day of the Lord, and he talks about the days of the Lord. You know, we sing a song, "These are the days of Elijah." Well, I wish they were, to be honest. I would love to see the enemies of the cross being defeated. I would love to see a sin being put to bed, as it were. And I'd love to see righteousness reigning. But God was speaking through these different things through Joel. And this is, God's hand was in it. And God was speaking to them. Listen, if you're going through a tough time, if you're going through a difficult time, maybe it's school, primary school, maybe secondary school, university, or your workplace, or in your where you work, where you live. If you're going through a difficult place in your life, God is trying to speak to you as he uses events to speak to us. And what's the central message of this? Come back to God. Or you need to come back to God. That word "turn" means shub. And the Hebrew word is shub. And shub means turn or return. Turn and return. And it depends on your view of God and your relationship with God whether you have to turn or return. If you turn, that means you have to come to God. If you return, you have to come back to a place where you used to be. Isn't that right? I mean, I'm a pretty simple, pretty kind of a thinker. That's the way it works out in me. If I have to turn, that means I have to stop going the way I was going and I have to go to him. If I return, I have to get back to a place where I once was. This is a word for the unconverted. Get to God. This is a word for those who are backslidden in heart. Return to the God who loves you. Well, I want us to ask the question. I want us to look at the question. Why come back to God? What gives him the right to demand that we get right with him? Why come to him? And I was greatly gripped by verse 13. There's some very interesting Hebrew words. Now, I'm not a Hebrew scholar. Any Hebrew that I know, I've stolen it out of a book. But there's some very interesting and rare words used in Joel chapter 2 and verse 13. And I believe with all of my heart, some of these words will thrill your life. They'll thrill you. Here's the first reason that we should come back to God that's contained in Joel chapter 2 and verse 13. For he is the authentic God. Look at verse 13 again. And rend your heart and not your garments and turn unto the Lord, which is in all block capitals. Yahweh, El Shaddai, the all-sufficient enough God. He is the authentic God. If we read carefully, and some of you have already listened to some of these messages, you'll notice that there was no joy in their lives. There was nothing by way of a spiritual experience that they could come to the temple of God and offer up worship, because the other gods that they had been following had robbed them of their very life. All the other gods. You might wonder, men don't follow gods today. Oh, yes, they do. They follow gods that are not God the Lord. And I'll tell you, I'll name them in a few moments. But we see a world today that's following after the gods, and the word of God says there's gods of many. And what they do is they strip us of life. They strip us of enjoyment. They strip us of spiritual experience. And there's nothing to offer in the house of God. Only dry religionity. Now, I'm going to name a few of these gods, and I'm going to keep to the Bible as I name them. What kind of gods do people look to? Daniel chapter 5, verse 23. God, man makes gods of silver. Here's what he says. And you have praised the gods of silver and gold and bronze and iron and wood and stone. Aren't we seeing the effects of that today? When hearts are failing because the banks are foreclosing, and never was there a time when there was as few jobs, and never was there a time whenever men felt so helpless in the financial situation. And you talk to anyone in a bank, and they'll say that people are in debt to the hilt. And it's not that long ago since we were rejoicing in the wonderful experience that we were having of so much money and financial success and people were rejoicing. They thought there was never going to be a poor day. I mean, I come from the Republic of Ireland. I know you won't hold that against me. If you do, I'll keep you here till 6 o'clock this evening. And whenever something happened in the Republic of Ireland, and the next thing we heard, the Celtic Tiger was on the run. He only ran for 3 years and then he got a thorn in every paw. And now they've cut the feet off him. And they've got the Southern Irish government would take your hand for a pound. There's not a penny. They are bankrupt. And I can remember listening to one news report and one reporter said the only thing that's going to stop our prosperity is the lack of manpower and intellect and ability to do the things that we want to do. I tell you, when you reckon without God, when you put your trust in finance and money, when you put your trust in banks and whatever, and if you're a bank manager, I humbly apologize. But if you put your trust in money, God has a wonderful way of putting holes in your pockets. Daniel chapter 5, verse 23. Some of you young fellas, you young girls, because I don't want to be always at them. You know, they get a hard time when the boys we get. Stuart's hard on them. Sharon's very good to you girls. But I tell you, you'll be told at school, you know, you be your very best, and you get the very best job, and they'll try and instill into your heart and into your mind that money's the only important thing in your life. I'll tell you, God's the only important thing in any life. And I'll tell you, I've got an old pair of jeans, I need to get rid of them, I lost more money, because I've got a hole in one of the pockets, and any time I forget about the hole that's in my pocket, and I'll come back, the money's all gone, and I'm sure somebody's reaping the benefit of the hole in my pocket, but I'm not. I'll tell you, that's what life, trusting in ambitions, trusting in finance, money, you get the next couple of pounds. Listen, some of the wealthiest men, was it Robert Maxwell of the Daily Mirror Group? Wasn't it him who died with not a stitch on? And you never see a 40-foot following a hearse, do you? The man makes gods of silver. Man makes gods of himself. Genesis 3:5, you shall be his gods. There's nobody like me. I'm the most important thing that ever was. And I look after me and I pamper me. And you go wherever you like, but as long as I'm all right. And I'm the most... This is what we're taught nowadays. I'm the most important person that ever was. Well, that's the fulfillment of Genesis 3. And Jesus also, he reiterated in John chapter 10, verse 34, ye shall be as gods. It's very, very hard to see and to come to a place of humility when you think that you're the best thing since sliced bread. And you see, in Joel's day, these people thought that they deserved everything that was good and they deserved nothing that was bad. And they realized, they're beginning to realize as God takes them down a peg or two, the reason that you need to come back to God is because he's the only one that has the essence of life. They made gods of silver, made gods of himself. Man even makes gods of men. Acts chapter 14, verse 11. Here's what it says. And when the people saw that Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying with the speech of Laconia, the gods are come down to us. You go into some bedrooms nowadays and you think it's a shrine. This pop idol and that movie star and that sports individual personality, and people will travel to the other side of the world just to follow their idol, and they wouldn't get out of bed to go to church. In fact, we know more about football, we know more about singing, we know more about everything else. But you listen, have you ever watched what's that one that I like to watch? The Weakest Link. Somebody says you must have a sad life and you like The Weakest Link. If you're going to be on The Weakest Link, you deserve to get tore strips off you. But do you notice, if they ask a Bible question, are they ever able to answer them? I mean, how can England that once was a missionary sending country, now she doesn't even know who God is? man made, they made gods of men, and they'd also made gods of pleasure. Hosea chapter 3, verse 1. Then saith the Lord unto me, go ye, love a woman beloved of her friend, yet an adulteress according to the love of the Lord, toward the children of Israel, who look to other gods and love flagons of wine. In fact, Paul says, as he wrote to Timothy, in 2 Timothy, that at the end days, men shall be lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. And what God was saying, I want you to try and think about what I'm saying here now. What God was saying through Joel, you see this plague of locusts? Man, haven't we seen so many plagues? One disease is cured and then 10 others spring up in their place. And when they get AIDS sorted out, there'll be something else. Mark my words, there'll be something else. And then everybody talks about the big C. And the Lord help me if you've been afflicted, just as we've been afflicted with that awful plague and disease. And I'm not saying for one minute that plagues and diseases are a result of you being in sin. But what I'm saying is, God often speaks through plagues and through disasters, natural disasters. And God is saying, waken up. The only one that will ever give you fulfillment of life is the one true God. Because He alone has the ability, because He is El Shaddai, the all-sufficient God. The God who is able to do exceeding abundantly, above all that we can ever ask or even think. And He'll never leave you hungry. He'll never leave you dry. And He'll never leave you penniless, because my Father owns a cattle on 1,000 hills. He's never seen His children begging or going for want of bread. Why come back to God? He's the only one that can give you satisfaction in life. And He's the only one that cares. And here's the second thought. Why come back to God? Because He's the authentic God. Verse 13, because He's a gracious God. It was interesting when I studied this word. Grace is the very nature of God. He loves to be good. Isn't that interesting? Isn't it interesting that God is love? And whenever God has to punish sin, He's acting against His nature to love you. Isn't that interesting? He's a gracious God. He loves to be merciful. He loves to be benevolent. He loves to shower His love. He loves just to spoil His children in the best possible way. I'm not sure if you're aware of it or not, of these TV programs. You ever hear tell of rogue builders? I know one or two. They're not in this church, by the way, looking in no particular direction. But there's one thing I love a rogue builder to be found out. There's a boy on television, he spends his time trying to catch these rogue builders. Isn't that true? And what about that woman that did the NHS, and was it 1.5 or 2.5 million? Didn't she get her comeuppance? I mean, if you're going to cheat, I hope you're caught. But think about this. They set up all kind of sting operations, and they're lying in wait just to try and catch the person out, and they're hoping that they can catch them out. That's not our God. Our God isn't lying in wait to try and catch you out. Our God tries to give us an odd divine clout on the tip in the ear to try and bring us back into track again. Because He's a gracious God who wants to be merciful. God doesn't want you wasting your lives. And God doesn't want you to end up at the end of your life without Him. The nation of Israel and Judah, well, they had lost out with God, all right. He had withdrawn from them. And they were reaping the awful tragedy of what life becomes without God. And if you want further proof, just go home and read Romans chapter 1. And you'll see the moral depravity into which social society will slip into as they seek to live without God. It becomes more immoral. It becomes more adulterous. It becomes more dark. Judas went out from the presence of Jesus and it was night. Cain went out from the presence of God and he wandered all over the earth. Why should you come to God this morning? Because He's not going to bring judgment and chastisement upon you. He'll be gracious and He'll give you what you don't deserve so that you don't get what you do deserve. But it gets better. Why come to God? Because He's the authentic God, because He's the gracious God, because He is a compassionate God. Verse 13 again, just look at it, verse 13. That word compassionate comes from great kindness. Great kindness. That's a very rare Hebrew word that's used there. It's the word rachum, if you excuse my Hebrew. That word belongs in the maternity ward. Isn't that interesting? It's speaking of the... I only steal this from other commentators, but it's speaking of the maternal instinct of our Heavenly Father. Now, some of you have been mothers. Some of you hope to be mothers. And some of you will be mothers. I don't know how many times I've met a mother who has been either involved in an accident or has to take some medication. And the first thing she'll ask is, will it do my baby, if she's pregnant, will it do my unborn baby any harm? Not true. I mean, some women have been able to give up smoking in the hopes that they wouldn't harm their little baby. They wouldn't dare put the little child at risk. Or the first time after they waken up after having an accident. Isn't the baby all right? That's what this word's pointing at. A God who's moved at the very center of His being, who wants to protect His people because He has better things for them. A God who deals and chastises us in love, hoping for the very, very best of His little children, that He wants to see them flourish and become like the Son of His love. A compassionate God. Another commentator puts this word, soft spot. God is a soft spot for you and me. Isn't that lovely? Do you think as you sit in Christ Church, Congregational Church in the Doak Road here in Abbots Cross, to know and to think that you, each one of you, every one of you here, God is a soft spot for you. And God wants to bring you into love and joy and thrill of knowing your sins forgiven. He wants you to leave your idols behind. He wants you to leave your sin behind. This is the kind of word that brought about Calvary. This brought Calvary into existence. To think that God would visit this church today with Calvary love. And apply the graces and the mercies of what took place on Calvary to your account. He's a God of compassion. Listen, it was this compassion that visited Jesus as He looked over the town and over the city. And He was moved with compassion because they were a people without a shepherd. He looked over another crowd and He saw that they were hungry and He provided them food. He looks over this crowd of people and He says, if it's forgiveness you need, I'll forgive. If there's strength you need, I'll give you strength. If there's cleansing you need, I'll give you cleansing. If there's assurance you need, I'll give you assurance. He'll give you whatever is needed to make you more like Christ. He's a God of compassion. I detest this idea that people put over from pulpits and pews that God is some tyrant, some dictator, some straitjacket kind of God that wants to destroy and spoil your life. God wants to enrich your life. Oh, He wants to do more than you'll ever think. And I know what's presented. And I know what you read in your magazines, boys and girls, men and women. And I know what some people put over from their television screens. That somehow God is some tyrant that has only got badness for you. God is nothing but good because He is goodness to the very core. He's a God of compassion. There's another very interesting word. I have hundreds of references to the compassion of God, but there's only 13 of them with that word, that Hebrew word contained in them. I think you'll enjoy this next wee word. It says there, long-suffering, verse 13 again. Slow to anger. Well, that's long-suffering. The word is apim. A-P-P-I-M. It's a Hebrew word. You know what it means? It describes some of you very well. Long of noses. Now, I don't know that's true. That's what it means. The literal Hebrew of apim for long-suffering is long of noses. You look at each other there. Say, are you apim? No, don't do it. I'll never live it down. I don't know how to make the connection between long of noses and long-suffering. But that's the Hebrew word. That's the Hebrew word. The Lord is long-suffering, says Nehemiah, and of great mercy, forgiving iniquity, transgression, and by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, upon the third and the fourth generation. In other words, God delaying his judgment for three and four generations in the hopes that some people would look at a long-suffering, gentle, patient God who is willing to pour out forgiveness. And even if he stretches out to the third and fourth generation in the hopes that someday they will catch on. You know, whenever we see something go wrong, we have a fit of temper. Well, we shouldn't have a fit of temper. It reminds me of a woman who fell out with a husband. Now, I know you women, you wouldn't fall out with your husband, so you wouldn't. This actually happened. I read this in the newspaper, and then for the next day it's true. Well, seemingly this did happen. And this woman fell out with her husband. And he had an Audi Quattro 4x4 Sport. Guess what she did with it? No. You know what she did with it? She put it up for sale. It gets worse. She sold her for 50p. To a 20-year-old. And when the husband tried to contest it, the sale was legal. And that was her way of getting back at him. You know, you've often seen where they cut up the tie. Or where they chop the trousers in bits. You know. Or whatever. Please don't try it at home. You know, listen. Here's what the Bible says about our God. Psalm 7 and 11 says, God judges the righteous and God is angry with the wicked every day. People think that God is some woolly-haired gentleman who's unconcerned with the sin and the ungodliness of people, and he lets them get on with it. Let me tell you, God is angry with the wicked, with the sinful, with the unbelieving every day. Now you can imagine from the day you were born to this very day, as you live outside of Christ, as you go your own way, God is angry with you since the day you stepped into sin and turned your back on him. Well, how come you haven't tasted the righteous anger and wrath of God? Because he's long-suffering. But listen, I want you to listen to this. In Ecclesiastes chapter 8 and verse 11, notice what it says, because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set on them to do evil. God's not going to judge me, for I'm getting through life without him, and I'm doing whatever I like. One day your judgment's coming. You notice that in Joel he speaks about the day of the Lord, but it seems to me as he's talking there's days of the Lord, and then there's the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord is the judgment of all men who will stand before the righteous judge, and they will be condemned and guilty, and there'll be no forgiveness. But God sends small, little days of the Lord. A day of heartache, perhaps. A day of disappointment, perhaps. A day of trouble, perhaps. In the hopes that we will turn to him before we get to that final day. Don't think that your sin isn't under his notice. come back to God. Because up until this point, He has put up with you. But there's going to come a time when He's not put up with you any longer. God's not trying to catch you out. He wants you to catch yourself on. Can I say that God's chastening is never destructive? Some mothers would do well to listen to this. And fathers, by the way. Parents, I should have said. We chasten our children so as to correct them to do right. You should never do anything that will destroy their personality or hurt them in the days that lie ahead. I don't know how many people we counsel who have got problems from things that happened in their childhood. God's chastening is not destructive and it's not corruptive. God's chastening is corrective. He doesn't want to destroy us. He wants to convert us. The last word. In Joel chapter 2:13. Slow to anger and of great kindness. Here's another word that's used there. Rav Shized. Faithful love. Faithful love. It's the kind of love which are king or someone who has the ability and the qualities to do so, hands down to someone of lesser ability. You will never, ever, ever drain the love resources of God. Never. And when you come to Him, there's enough love and enough grace to lift you up, to build you up, and to declare you as just as if you'd never done it. We've all heard about that Mr. Black's wife and how she said they didn't want any retaliation. Didn't we hear that? And many, many times, people of like caliber, they say, we don't want any retaliation. And they'll stand up and they'll say, forgive. And that is very honourable, isn't it? And I often wonder, could I do that? But listen, that doesn't relieve the guilt and the guilty verdict of the person that carried it out. Sure it doesn't. But you come to God, and because of His faithful, loving kindness, and you confess your need and your waywardness to Him, guess what? He declares you righteous, just as if you had never done it. That's His faithful, loving kindness. Why come back to God? You'll never get anyone like Him. And you'll never meet anyone like Him. And you'll never serve anyone better. Because He'll not leave you empty. He'll leave you full. And that's what Joel's doing. Please come back to God. Look at what sin has done. It has brought the locusts. It has brought one army after another. And you've turned a deaf ear. And I could go into all the causes as to how they ended up in the condition. In 2 Kings 17, we see where they refused to listen to the servants of God. They threw out all the furniture of the temple. And they introduced idols and other gods, and they caused their children to pass through the fire. So they cast God aside, and it was at that time God withdrew, and they were taken captive. And Joel is saying, listen, do you see where your sin has brought you? Do you see all these different plagues? God's trying to communicate. In our financial condition today, in this world, God's trying to communicate. Listen, we've had fires, we've had famines, we've had floods, we've had financial disasters, we've had plagues, we've had all sorts. God is saying, please listen, come back to Me. Come back. He alone has the words of eternal life. Let's pray for a moment. Father, we pray that your word will find a resting place in all our hearts. We ask, Lord, that even now, while men and women, young people are bowed in your presence, Lord, whatever the crises or the situation that's in their life, help them to realize that God is seeking to communicate to them. He wants them back with him. Father, meet the need of every life and every heart just now as we're bowed in your presence in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to stand and sing together hymn number 262. Days are filled with sorrow and care. Hearts are lonely and drear. And during the singing of this hymn, can I say that this hymn does convey what I've been seeking to tell you about the love of God. When we're singing this hymn, the colours are going to be returned. After they are returned, we'll stand to attention for the national anthem, and then I'll close with the benediction. Let's all stand and sing together. Thanks. Jesus Christ, the love of God our Father, the presence and the blessing, and the inspiration and the illumination of the Holy Spirit be our portion this day and into the days that lie ahead. For we ask it in the Saviour's name. Amen.